Well, today I continue my sermon series on key teachings of the Reformation. So far, we have covered teachings about the triune God, original sin, the person and work of God's Son, and last Sunday, we learned about the doctrine of justification. Today's sermon will focus on what some call the means of grace, that is, the instruments that the Holy Spirit uses to apply to us personally the saving work of God's Son. Think of it this way. When God's Son died in our place of punishment and then conquered death for us by His resurrection, He thereby accomplished salvation for all humans descended from Adam. However, in order for this salvation to be effective for us, it needs to be delivered to each of us personally. For example, let's say we all have a terminal illness called sin, and God's Son has developed the antidote. Well, God's Son has enough sin antidote for every person who needs it. However, even though God's Son has enough sin antidote for every person who ever lived, His sin antidote doesn't do you any good unless you actually receive it personally. For instance, if Christ's sin antidote is never given to you, it doesn't benefit you. Or if Christ's sin antidote is offered to you, but you reject it, either because you don't think you need it, or because you think some other antidote will work better, well, then you do not benefit from Christ's antidote. So even though God's Son obtained salvation for everyone by His death and resurrection, His salvation does not benefit you unless you actually receive it personally. And that's where Scripture's teaching about God's instruments of baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper comes in. Now, before I talk about baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper, I want to point out that even though Lutherans and Roman Catholics have much agreement about these things, we also have some disagreement. However, I don't have time to address these differences in today's sermon, and so my plan is to talk about those differences during our new Sunday Bible study on the Reformation. So if you want to understand how Lutherans and Rome differ on baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper, join us for Sunday morning Bible class, where I will be dealing with those things. With that said, last Sunday I read for you Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, which is the Lutheran summary of the doctrine of justification. Allow me to read that for you again. We teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake, through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who, by His death, has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in His sight. Here we learn that salvation from sin and death and damnation is a free, unmerited gift of God that is received by each individual through faith. And faith is simply trust in God's Word. However, all that leads to a question. If we are conceived as spiritually dead people who do not love God and do not trust His Word, then how can any person ever have faith in God's Word? If it's impossible for us to do that, how can we have faith and receive salvation? Well, the answer to that question is found in Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession, which reads as follows. Listen carefully. That we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Ghost is given, who works faith, where and when it pleases God, in them that hear the gospel. to wit, that God, not for our own merits, but for Christ's sake, justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. Now, allow me to unpack this. First, when speaking of justification, the Lutherans mean the forgiveness of sin that is available for all sinners as a free gift made possible by the work of God's Son for us. However, before we sinners can receive Christ's work for us, the Holy Spirit must perform His work in us. And the work the Holy Spirit that He performs in us is known as regeneration. That is, the Holy Spirit creates in us new hearts of repentance over sin and faith in Christ so that we receive His salvation and actually desire to receive it. That leads to another question. Where and how does the Holy Spirit work regeneration in us so that we can receive the work of God's Son for us through faith? Well, once again, listen to part of these words from Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. It says, that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Ghost is given, works faith where and when it pleases God. So what do we learn from this? Well, in a nutshell, Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit works through various God-given instruments to create and sustain our faith in Christ. Another name for these instruments of the Holy Spirit are the teaching of the gospel and the sacraments. That is, holy baptism, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and the Lord's Supper. Now, before I briefly comment about each of these instruments of the Holy Spirit, I would like to explain a particular statement in Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession that may have confused you. For example, the statement I'm referring to is that the Holy Spirit creates faith where and when it pleases God. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that sometimes God does not want somebody to repent and believe? No. Scripture is very clear that God wants all people to repent and be saved. Therefore, when the Lutherans write that the Spirit creates faith where and when it pleases God, they mean that He will not create faith in those who continue to resist the Holy Spirit. In other words, God won't force Himself on you. It pleases God to give faith to those who are broken and actually long for salvation. But it does not please God to give faith to those who are unrepentant and see no need for God's forgiveness. Now, with all that said, allow me to make some very brief comments about baptism, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and the Lord's Supper. Simply put, even though all of these instruments of the Holy Spirit, which He uses to create and sustain saving faith in our hearts, even though each of them is important, they're also unique, and they're applied to us in different ways and for different reasons. First, allow me to briefly address holy baptism. Scripture teaches that holy baptism is God's work for us. In other words, baptism is not something that we do to God. It's not something we do to show God and others how dedicated and committed we are. No. Baptism is an instrument God uses to give things to us and to do things in us. Simply put, Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit works through baptism to give us new birth, that is, a new heart of repentance and faith, so that we can receive the forgiveness that Christ obtained for us, the forgiveness that is also given to us in the waters of holy baptism, which Scripture itself calls a washing of regeneration and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. In addition, because baptism is God's work for us, Scripture teaches that it is also for infants as well. For example, listen again to these words of Peter from Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. In fact, you need to know that infant baptism was practiced in the early church because this practice was passed on to them by the apostles themselves. We don't find groups refusing to baptize infants until many centuries later in church history. And that happens only because these groups had a non-biblical understanding of what baptism actually is. Now, of course, one objection to infant baptism is that Scripture teaches that unbelieving adults were taught first, and only when they repented and believed were they then baptized. So some argue that we should wait until infants are older, when they can be taught, and when we visibly see that they repent and believe, only then should we baptize them. Sadly, this objection fails to note the biblical distinction between infants and adults. Simply put, even though we're all conceived as sinners who do not have faith in God, infants have one advantage over older children and adults. And this advantage is that infants have not yet developed a conscious reason that is opposed to the gospel. In other words, before I can baptize an unbelieving adult, I must first preach to his or her mind so that the Holy Spirit can overcome his or her conscious rejection of Christ. Only then will this person be willing to receive God's gifts in baptism. But in contrast, an infant does not yet have this conscious barrier to the gospel, and so an infant is ready to receive God's gifts in holy baptism. Now, of course, after an infant is baptized, Scripture is clear that this child's faith must be sustained by the Holy Spirit through the teaching of God's Word, or he or she, when they grow older, may experience that their faith is growing weak, and God forbid, if they're never hearing God's Word, their faith might eventually die altogether. Therefore, we bring infants to baptism with the sincere intention of nurturing their faith with God's Word as they grow older. Now, one other important thing to know is that God's promise to us in baptism is always there for us. You see, baptism is not a one-time act in the past that we forget about. No, baptism is an ongoing reality of God's love and grace in our lives. In fact, Luther taught that daily repentance and daily faith in Christ is nothing more than claiming God's promises to us in baptism. In other words, baptism is like an adoption. Even though the official legal adoption happens only once, it has an ongoing reality the rest of your life. Baptism is God's way of saying to you, you always have a home with me because I'm always here to love you and forgive you. Now, the only time baptism does not benefit you is if you run away from home, so to speak, and then stay away and never return. You see, if you refuse to repent of your sin, and if you refuse to trust in Christ as your Savior, then you have essentially rejected God's adoption in baptism. But the good news is that God's promises to you in baptism are always a present reality for you through God's gifts of repentance and faith in Christ. Baptism is God's promise to us repentant believers that we are washed clean from the guilt of our sin and that we are God's dearly loved children who always have a home with Him if we want it. Now, at this point, I want to briefly address another instrument of the Holy Spirit, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, especially as it applies to what is called confession and absolution. Simply put, the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to teach us many important things that we need to know about God and His will for our lives. But the Holy Spirit especially works through God's Word to rebuke the sin in our lives and then also comfort us with the gospel's promise of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. So with that understood, the Christian practice of regular confession and absolution is so important because the Holy Spirit uses this practice to subdue our sinful natures so that our new hearts in Christ may rejoice in God's mercy and have the desire to live according to His loving plan for our lives. You see, when the Holy Spirit moves you to confess your sins, the Holy Spirit is moving you to agree with God that your sinful desires and thoughts and words and deeds are truly evil and truly do deserve His wrath. This fact makes us grieve over the sin in our life. It makes us long for God's mercy. And then, after the Spirit moves us to confess our sins, the Spirit then uses the gospel to assure us that our sins are completely forgiven in Christ and that we are now free to turn from sin and live as God's dearly loved children. Now, one very special way that the Holy Spirit proclaims the gospel to us is through what is called the absolution. And this takes place as the pastors of God's church forgive sins in His name. For example, when you confess your sins at the beginning of this service, as we did earlier, God then uses me to forgive your sins in Christ's name. In other words, Christ is using me as His ambassador to assure you that your sins are forgiven because of His saving work on your behalf. Now, of course, the absolution from the pastor benefits you only if you actually have repentance and faith in Christ. If you refuse to confess your sins, then you're essentially rejecting Christ's absolution. That's what Jesus meant in our gospel reading when He told the apostles, those people whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven, but those you do not forgive, they're not forgiven. What He means is if people refuse to repent of their sin, if they refuse to trust in Jesus, then they don't receive the forgiveness that God wants to give them through the pastor. Instead, their sins are not forgiven because they're pushing it away. But when the Holy Spirit moves us to grieve over our sins, when the Holy Spirit moves us to long for God's mercy, then we are able to receive Christ's forgiveness. As we heard in our second reading from 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that the only way you can be assured of forgiveness is through the absolution of the pastor. You can also be assured of forgiveness through the reading of the gospel passages in Holy Scripture. You can also be assured of forgiveness from a fellow Christian who proclaims the gospel to you. It's just that the absolution by the pastor is a special way that God has provided for you to receive comfort and the assurance that your sins are certainly forgiven. In fact, in addition to public confession and absolution during these services, another practice that was common throughout church history is what is known as private confession and absolution. Now, this is not something that you are forced to do or required to do. What it is something that is there for you as a blessing to you if you want it. Private confession and absolution takes place when you freely choose to confess particular sins privately to the pastor. Let's say, for example, that you're feeling tremendous shame and guilt over a particular sin. You can, if you want to, confess this sin to the pastor, who will tell no one, and then the pastor will forgive that particular sin in Christ's name. This particular practice can be very comforting when you're being tormented with guilt and shame over a specific sin in your life. Finally, I want to very briefly address another instrument of the Holy Spirit, which is known as the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is unique in that it is given only to those who, first, have been baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, you're not yet ready to receive the Lord's Supper. Secondly, you need to have been instructed in the basic teachings of Christ, especially His teaching about the Lord's Supper, and that it is the body and blood, His own body and blood, given for you to eat and to drink. You need to have that instruction. So if people haven't had that instruction yet, they're not yet ready to receive the Lord's Supper. Finally, three, the Lord's Supper is for those who are repentant believers. That is, they agree with God about the evil of their sin and they trust in Christ alone for salvation. So even though anybody is welcome to come into this church and sit in the pew and listen to me preach, even if they're a repentant unbeliever, they're welcome to come and hear me preach in the hope that they will eventually repent and believe. So anybody's welcome to come to hear me preach, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. But unbelievers are not welcome to the Lord's Supper. Only baptized, repentant believers who have been properly instructed are welcomed to the Lord's Supper. So it's important to understand that even though baptism and confession and absolution and the Lord's Supper are all ways that God brings His gifts to us, they're not all the same. They're different and they're applied to us in different ways and for different purposes. But with that said, let me just say a little bit more about the Lord's Supper. What is it? Well, simply put, the Lord's Supper is yet another way that God comforts us and strengthens our faith in Him. And He does that in the Lord's Supper by giving to us the very body and blood of His Son in the bread and wine that have been consecrated by Christ's words. Therefore, when you eat the consecrated bread, you also receive the body of Christ given for your salvation. When you drink the consecrated wine, you also receive the blood of Christ shed for your salvation. And this gift not only assures us that our sins are forgiven, this gift also assures us that Christ Himself dwells within us. As Jesus Himself said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In closing, today you have learned about the instruments of the Holy Spirit, and these instruments, baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, they give us comfort and they give us hope. Why? Because these are the ways that God creates in us a new heart of repentance and faith. And these are the ways that God sustains our faith in Him. That's why it's such a joy to come to church, to remember our baptism, to hear God's word, to receive His supper. These are the ways that God serves us and nurtures us so that we can be comforted by His gospel promises of forgiveness and love, and that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might trust in Him all the more and have the peace that comes from knowing that God is our loving Heavenly Father who will never leave us or forsake us. These instruments of the Holy Spirit give us comfort and hope, because through these instruments we are assured that God forgives us, that God loves us, and that He will keep us in the faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.